This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The sermon for today is based on our gospel reading, which was from Luke chapter 14. Now, Luke informs us that Jesus had been invited to a meal at the house of a very rich man who happened to be a Pharisee. However, I'm not too sure about the sincerity of this invitation. Why? Because it seems that the only reason the Pharisees ever wanted to socialize with Jesus was so they could trap him somehow. But of course, Jesus puts them in their place. For example, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. You see, this was considered to be work by the Pharisees. And so they were probably thinking, hey, if we can tempt Jesus to do something wrong, like heal a man on the Sabbath, then we can accuse him of being a sinner and we'll have him where we want him. So I find it interesting that the Pharisees, especially the rich Pharisees, who never usually socialized with cripples or people who were blind or lame or had some other disability, I find it very interesting that according to our gospel reading, there just happened to be a sick man there at the very meal where they had invited Jesus to attend. Well, in any case, Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. But as usual, the Pharisees had no response, because Jesus was able to explain why it was good and proper for him to do this and how there was no basis for any accusation against him. Well, in spite of this whole charade, the meal continues. Now, in the next few verses of Luke 14, Jesus gives the Pharisees who are present two lectures. And his goal is to draw them out of the darkness of their unbelief. Now, the first lecture of Jesus deals with the issue of humility. Jesus' point is that one should strive to be humble before others. Obviously, this fact rebukes the Pharisees, who were anything but humble. In fact, they were conceited and self-centered. But they didn't seem to think that this was a problem. You see, in a dog-eat-dog world where only one person can win the gold medal, humility doesn't seem to be a very practical character trait. Each one of the Pharisees was thinking that he had a claim to the seat of honor. Each one of them was focusing on himself and not on his neighbor. But isn't this a problem that we face too? Our society teaches us to be me-focused. The TV commercials and magazine ads tell us to eat, drink, and be merry, and to go for it because we're worth it and we deserve to look out for number one. We often get very caught up with ourselves, and we think constantly about how we appear before others. The fact is, we all want the best seats sometimes. But you know what? These seats of honor that we desire can be various things to various people. It could mean having the newest car on the block or being the best dressed at church. It could mean having the fittest body at the health club or being the most popular kid at school. It could even mean having the most correct opinion in every situation. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with cars, nice clothes, healthy bodies, popularity, or correct opinions. The true evil is found in our motivations for doing the things we do. In fact, not only are pride and self-centeredness bad in themselves, they're not really practical either. Let's face it. Even in the good old U.S. of A., the land of opportunity, the fact is, everyone simply can't be the best. In a society of competition, most of us have to take the back seats. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with the back seats. It only becomes a problem when we convince ourselves that the front seat is all that matters. But I'm afraid that the front seats are few, and those who desire them are many. With that said, let's get back to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is basically saying this: don't exalt yourself before men. Instead, humble yourself. Take the last seat. Then if one greater than you appears, you won't have to face public humiliation. In fact, there's a chance you may be asked to move up higher. Now please understand, Jesus is not attempting to give us worldly advice on how we can be successful in social situations. That's how some people read this. Jesus is simply giving us a little wisdom about how we can actually end up being popular in society by humbling ourselves. But that's not what Jesus is trying to teach us at all. Instead, Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point about our relationship with God. Think about it. Jesus was the greater one who arrived at their meal. They should have recognized that he was God and offered him the best seat. But not one of them was willing to give up his seat for Jesus. However, I'm afraid that many of the Pharisees simply did not comprehend the spiritual point of Jesus' parable. They probably thought Jesus was actually trying to give them a bit of worldly wisdom. In fact, some of them may have even thought that Jesus had a point. I can imagine them thinking, "Hey, you know, Jesus might be right on this one. I mean, why be arrogant and conceited and risk humiliation? Instead, we should be humble, and then there's a chance we could get even more admiration from others." My friends, we must understand that false humility is just as evil as open and outright pride. You see, some of us may not be openly arrogant. Instead, some of us may get our attention by being poor, humble, meek, sweet individuals. So humble, in fact, that people can't help but notice us. That's right. Sometimes we sinners can be downright prideful about our humility. The point is, neither pride nor false humility are tolerated by God, because both have the wrong focus: ourselves. So Jesus' point is that whoever exalts himself, whether by pride or false humility, such a person will be humbled by God. You see, the public humiliation that Jesus is talking about is the day that we all must stand before the throne of God and be held accountable for our sin of exalting ourselves. You see, as I've already pointed out, Jesus is teaching about the humility of faith. The truly humble person is the one who has been crushed by God's word of judgment. A truly humble person is one who sees his sin and realizes he can claim nothing before God. But nevertheless, such a person comes before God anyway because of who God is: the God who exalts the humble for Christ's sake. In our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 25, we are given this wisdom. It reads, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman." What do we learn from this? What's the point of this proverb? Simply put, we are not the focus. Instead, the focus is on the king. It is the king who says, "Come up here." It is the king who gives honor. And now we're ready to consider Jesus' second teaching, wherein he tells the host that he should invite the poor and the needy to his meals instead of his rich friends and family. Now please understand, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong for you to invite rich people or relatives to your home for supper. The point is that the host had an evil motive when he invited such influential people. The host was hoping to get something in return. The host was giving with the goal that he might get back. And are we not guilty of this same evil motivation sometimes? I mean, do we give a generous offering at church hoping that God will then bless us with even more riches? Do we sometimes give just so we can get public praise? Or maybe our motivation for giving is guilt. You know what I mean. We get a gift and then we feel obligated, so we give back out of a sense of duty. Or maybe we give on some occasions only because that particular gift is tax deductible. All of these and more are just a few examples of how we often have sinful motives behind the good things we try to do. Now, another problem with selfish motives for doing good is that we often end up overlooking the truly needy. We're so busy focusing on ourselves that we forget about giving simply for the sake of helping someone in need, especially if that person can't pay us back. In other words, God wants us to help others in need not because we're trying to earn a blessing from God or show others how charitable we are. Instead, our giving should flow from a heart of mercy that focuses on the needs of the other person. We should give to others freely without expecting anything in return. In fact, isn't that how Jesus gives to us? This is ultimately about Jesus, my friends. We sinners are incapable of giving without selfish motives. Only Jesus is the one who had everything and gave everything to those who could never pay him back. This is really about Jesus and what he's done for us. Think about it. According to Jesus' two teachings, God expects two things from us. One, we should be totally humble before God. And two, we should be totally humble before others and think of them better than ourselves and give to them without expecting anything in return. Then, Jesus says, we will have a reward in the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not very comforting to me. Why? Because I know that no matter how hard I try, I cannot produce true humility before God. And I know that no matter how hard I try, I cannot be completely humble before others, because in my sinful nature, I always have an ulterior motive when I give. If salvation is based on us trying to be totally humble before God and also totally humble before others, we have no hope. For example, the Pharisees thought that they were righteous before God based on their behavior. But Jesus clearly condemns them, so they won't be in the resurrection of the righteous. But on the other hand, if we admit that we fall short of God's humility, if we admit that we are guilty of sinful pride before God and others, we are thereby admitting that we are not righteous. So where does that leave us then? Not in the resurrection of the righteous, it seems. How can Jesus say that some will be in the resurrection of the righteous if there's no way that we can be righteous in ourselves? But my friends, this is where the beauty of the gospel shines forth from this text. You see, even though Jesus' teaching exposes our sinful motives, Jesus' teaching also reveals himself to us. Jesus' teaching points us to his humility and his work for us and all that he has done to save us. My friends, Scripture clearly teaches that the righteous will be righteous because of what Christ has done for them. Scripture clearly teaches that the righteousness of a Christian is not his or her own based on what she's done. Instead, our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, given to us freely. Listen to what Paul writes about this gracious mystery in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. when Jesus says, hey, if you want to be in the resurrection of the righteous, just be totally humble before God and totally humble before others. That is not meant to be a rule for us to follow so that we can actually become righteous by what we do. Jesus is actually trying to humble us. Jesus is trying to force us to see that, whoa, if being in the resurrection of the righteous is dependent upon me trying to be totally humble before God and trying to be totally humble before others, then I don't have a prayer. I'm guilty of sinful pride. There's no way based on my performance that I can ever be in the resurrection of the righteous. But you see, that's where the gospel comes in. These lectures that Jesus is giving are meant to ultimately point us to Him. You see, even though Jesus was the only man who did deserve the most honored place, what did He do? He humbled Himself and He became a servant. Jesus humbled Himself even to the point of death. Death on a cross. In fact, you could say that Jesus took the most humiliating place. Our place of death and damnation. So that we might take His place of honor. So today, Jesus is saying to you, I have taken your place of humiliation. Now you take my place. Sit by my Father. Go in my name. Think of it, friends. Jesus gave Himself to us sinners. He gave Himself to us people who are spiritually poor, crippled, lame, and blind. And He gave us the best place. Jesus took our place of humiliation and then He conquered that humiliation through His resurrection from the dead. Jesus humbled Himself, but God exalted Him to the highest place, and we have been exalted with Him. This is such good news for each of us Christians here today. We are all forgiven and we have been set free from the evil pride and the wicked motivations and the false humility that enslaves us. You are now free to love and serve each other in Christ. In fact, as I think about this wonderful gospel, I can't help but think of the times that we received the Lord's Supper in this place. When we come to this altar and receive Christ's body and blood and Holy Communion, we are truly at the best place. At the Lord's table, we leave all earthly divisions and categories behind us. And we all take the best place here before the Lord's altar. In fact, as you come to the Lord's table, imagine Jesus saying to you, come up here, take the best place. Amen.